This morning, we have the privilege of having a guest speaker, Matt Boda. You want to come on up? Matt is the DS of the Alliance of our district here in Alberta, all the way up north somewhere, North Coast Territories?
Yellowknife? Yep.
And so he's going to bring the word this morning, and I'm just going to pray for the message.
Thanks, man.
God, thank you so much for Matt and for his willingness to come and share the gifts that you've given him, to share your word. God, we trust, as always, your word never returns void. I pray, God, that you would use it this morning to encourage your church and challenge your church and convict your church to know you more and follow you harder. In your name, amen.
Thanks, Kelly. Well, good morning, Rocky Alliance Church. It is a privilege to be here today to one of our churches I've never been to, and I'm delighted to be here. I had a wonderful dinner last night with Kelly and Wendy, and I had some time this morning with a couple of elders and very much enjoyed that, and great to come to this town I've driven through, but I've never had the privilege of stopping, so thank you for a warm welcome this morning to church. I'm an American by birth. Please don't hold that against me. I moved to Canada when I was four. I was raised in the Canadian system. I am a dual citizen, but if I had a choice and a responsibility, I'm Canadian. I would choose Canada. I love Canada. I live in Calgary. I'm married to Jamie. We're coming up on 41 years. We have had five daughters in 6 years and 10 months. And the boys have come. They're all married. We have 14 grandkids. Six live in Minnesota. Seven live in Calgary. And we lost one. We had one that lived 3 days and we lost her. And little Molly May. Man, I'm amazed I still get choked up about that. See her in heaven someday. Anyway, it's just a joy to be here. I don't know if you know this. I grew up in Canada with no relatives around me. My family is all from New York and New Jersey and Pennsylvania. And growing up in the prairies, my parents taught at our Canadian Bible College in Regina. And growing up, we got a grad? Do we have a grad here? All right. Oh, GPA higher than mine, 2.77. Well, that's pretty low. But it's always fun to go to our churches and discover connections that I have to people in the Alliance. And the trick is, you got to belong somewhere. And I'm in favor of any fellowship of saints that lifts up this as the source of authority and truth in their lives and praises Jesus as their Lord and Savior. But you got to belong somewhere. We belong to something called the Christian Missionary Alliance, which is 420 churches spread from the Rock out east all the way to Vancouver Island. We have some 420 churches of a lot of different varieties of folks in terms of church planting and places where they worship. They're 100 years old or they're, you know, just started last year, and we've got that. I just love that. We have 150 international workers around the world. There's a list that's published every year that lists the top, the 50 most difficult countries in which it is to be a Christian. And last year, our international workers served in 16 of those in hard and dark places, taking the gospel to them, of course. And so we're brothers and sisters in Christ, and it's wonderful to be with brothers and sisters today to talk about something. Today's a little bit of a different message. I'm pretty used to being a part of a church, and we just open up the Bible to a book and go through the book. Today's a little bit different. You've noticed the title is The State of the Kingdom. That is a great slide. I just love it. And I want to talk about the state of the kingdom. I want to talk today a little bit about the world that we live in and what God is at work doing. You know, last words are really important. In 2005, the British documentary filmmaker Nick Watts estimated that the average person speaks just over 123 million words in the course of a lifetime. And at times it would seem that a person's last words are some of the most memorable of the millions that they have spoken. I looked up a couple, like John Wayne's wife said his last words to her upon dying at age 72 were, "Of course I knew you were who you are. You're my girl. I love you." I'm sure she remembered that forever. Lord Byron's last memorable words were, "Now I shall go to sleep. Good night." The prognosticator Notre Dame, you know, centuries ago, issued one final prediction the night before he died when he said, "Tomorrow at sunrise, I shall no longer be here." And he was right. By morning, he was gone. And my favorite, the inventor, Thomas Edison, was checking his pulse as he lay dying, and his last words were actually one simple word. He said, stopped, and he was gone. Now, last words often carry great weight and significance, and there's often a good reason why they're chosen as their last words, and it's important to pay attention to those last words. It comes to me today that there's a couple of things that Jesus said as he neared the end of his earthly life that were really important. And you know, of course, the words of Jesus, we all have our favorite ones that Jesus, our Savior, spoke along the way. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, or I am the way, the truth, and the life, or a man's life doesn't consist in the abundance of his possessions, or you are the salt of the earth, or blessed are the poor in spirit and the humble and the meek, etc. Jesus said many things in the scriptures, but perhaps his most memorable and most important for us today are the last words that are recorded at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, and the first ones that are recorded at the beginning of the book of Acts. So if you just flip over to Matthew chapter 28, these are words that I know that Rocky Alliance Church has heard in this place upon many occasions, and many of you know where I'm going. But we come to the end of Matthew chapter 28, and we come to something that's labeled as the Great Commission, and we read this. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, this is post-resurrection of Jesus, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said this, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And we read those words that are simple, but they call for great commitment, as Jesus says them. In what it tells us what we're to be about, Jesus, knowing that he soon will ascend to the Father, he hands his disciples final instructions before his departure. He gives them a specific command to make disciples, and around which he wraps three ways of accomplishing that command for his disciples. One, he says to go make disciples. Two, he says to teach those disciples. In other words, pass on to others what you've learned about me. And thirdly, he said, baptize them. In other words, publicly establish people in their faith in Jesus. But it doesn't end there, because you flip over to Acts chapter 1. And Acts chapter 1 picks up a picture later of what takes place. The story picks up. The author, Luke, begins by explaining why he wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. And then he records another of Jesus' last conversations with his disciples. Verse 4 of Acts 1. On one occasion, while Jesus was eating with his disciples, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift that my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? And Jesus said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost or to the ends of the earth. And after this, he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight, and he ascended into heaven. So you take those two last sets of things that Jesus said to his disciples, and they rise in value because they give us marching orders about the kingdom that we're a part of. We're told all throughout the Gospels, Jesus talks about, hints about, instructs about this thing called the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And he illustrates it with story upon story and teaching upon teaching about the fact that we live in another reality. Those of you who live in Rocky Mountain House live in another reality under the reign of the kingdom of God in your life. And as a result of that, he ends this by telling the two things. One, your mission is to make disciples of people from all nations, of all ethnicities. And second, he says, don't start on that mission until God fills you with his Spirit and he does it through you in your life. Now, it's clear that Jesus in coming and in Jesus giving us those instructions, he's a disciple-making mission person. And he hands those responsibility for that to his disciples. And that mission will only take place as God accomplishes it by his Spirit. Let me say that again with greater clarity than my lips are coming up with this morning. Jesus says that he's on a mission in the world, a disciple-making mission. And that mission will only take place as God accomplishes it by his Spirit. Do we believe that? Only by his Spirit. So here we sit, some 2,000 years after Jesus spoke those words, and I wonder to myself as I prepare this morning for this message, do these folks, these wonderful folks at Rocky Alliance Church, have they ever wondered if Jesus is actually fulfilling those words, fulfilling those promises that he gave in Matthew 28 and in Acts chapter 1? Have you ever wondered if Islam is winning the worldwide battle for the hearts and allegiances of men and women and children? Anybody ever wondered? If so, I dedicate the rest of this message to you. I hope that this message is a great encouragement to you along the way. So for the rest of the message, know that it's built on a simple question that I am going to try to answer. And the question is this: is God's mission in the world succeeding? Dallas Willard identified God's mission, the mission of God in the world today, with these words: God's aim in human history is the creation of an inclusive community of loving persons. And please don't read anything into that word inclusive. I don't mean by that. It's a place where people are welcome. God's mission, God's aim in human history is the creation of an inclusive community of loving persons, with himself included, as its primary sustainer and most glorious inhabitant. He is building that community. He is building that community here. He is building this community around the world. So the question is, how is God doing at accomplishing what he set out to do, what he said he would do through his people? So if you take anything home with you today, take this. God, our God, is in the business of accomplishing what he began planning 2,000 years ago. God is in the business of completing what those promises actually say. And I'm going to give you 5 proofs this morning if I don't run out of time. And I'm not going to, because I'm going to fly. So I hope you can. I read a statistic one time that you can listen 4 times faster than I can speak. So if I sound fast today, you're actually capable of more than that. Okay? So 5 things. So dig in with me. Proof number 1. The power of globalization and technology. Let's begin by talking about the empowering of evangelism through globalization and technology. In recent decades, several trends have been developed in our world that are unique in human history and having a huge impact upon what God is doing as in his mission. And I want to highlight these 2, globalization and technology. So perhaps you've never heard the word globalization. The word means this. How many of us have traveled outside of Canada? How many of us have traveled outside of North America? How many of us have been to Europe? How many of us have been to Africa? How many of us have been to Asia? How many of us have been to Oceania, like New Zealand, Australia, down there? Okay. That's globalization. Our grandparents did not do that. My grandmother lived to be 104. She either lived in upstate New York, and in the latter years, lived someplace down in Florida and drove I-95 to go down and come back up. My grandma never went. I think she came to Canada to see us once. That's not us. We travel. That's globalization. Okay. Now, I know, I always try to tailor messages. I know I'm in Rocky Mountain House, okay? I'm well aware. So this one might totally flop. Have fun with me. How many of you have ever bought a car made in Japan or Korea? We got a few. Okay, let's just be honest. How many of you drive a truck that's made by the big 3? Okay, there we go. That's not globalization for the purposes of this message. But we buy clothing from Asia. We buy technology from Asia. We buy stuff from around the world. That's globalization, okay? Globalization is me being in the jungle in Indonesia and coming across a kid. I'm in a place where, in all seriousness, I think I'm the 5th white person they ever saw. And this kid goes by in front of me wearing an Edmonton Oilers jersey. which shows that even Indonesia has it wrong. Just kidding. Totally kidding. Totally kidding. So, whoa, careful. I will say, exactly. And with that, they walked out and left. Actually, I've always been surprised at our district with our pastors, how much the Edmonton and Calgary people, they do this all the time. I'm always quite amazed because I've lived in different places and I don't think in that way. Secondly, globalization is drinking a chai latte in a Starbucks located inside the walls of the Forbidden City in Beijing. When Jamie and I came across a Starbucks there, I'm like, aren't you guys like totally anti like Starbucks commercial? I just could not believe it. It's running into, catch this one, Jamie and I are in Hong Kong. We're serving some of our alliance workers. We get done. We're staying at the YMCA, which is like a hotel, a cheap one. And we walk from the YMCA to the bus stop to take the bus to the train, to take the train to the plane to fly home to Oregon. And as I'm standing there, we're kind of on the side of a hill at a bus stop. Jamie's looking this way. I'm looking this way. And I'm just watching. Remember, Hong Kong is 9 million Chinese people. They're just going by, and I'm just watching life in the street, people watching. And I see a guy starting to come down. I see him like you're in the back of the balcony. I see this guy starting to come, and I think, oh, like that. And he keeps coming. You in the red plaid, you're coming toward me. You get closer and closer. You get to like 30 feet away, and he looks at me, and he smiles, and I look at him and smiles. He comes up to me. He says to me, hi, Matt. And I say, hello, Jeffrey. My old next-door neighbor in Regina, Saskatchewan. Now, for those of you who don't like Saskatchewan, that kind of stuff happens all the time. It's the magical province of Canada. I'm just kidding there. You know, that's globalization is the shortening of distance across the globe. People can move almost anywhere and relate to anyone and anything they want. You think about the globalization of youth culture. A young adult in Mumbai or New Delhi might have more in common with a young adult in Canada than one of their relatives in India or vice versa. The dominance of English as the lingua franca, the international language of planet Earth. Trends in Europe become trends that go around the globe. Now, just so you know, when I say this, I got a little criticism from somebody in one of our churches that I was a Swiftie, a Tay-Tay. I'm not, okay? But Taylor Swift songs birthed in the U.S. become anthems all across the globe. That didn't used to happen. Okay? Company brands become global brands rather than limited to the continents from which they come. That's globalization. And that's happened, obviously, because of technology, the second one. Much of this has been empowered by the strength of a force which is both good and bad called technology, the development of the digital world with instantaneous communication, an exchange of information, an ability to know anything about anywhere, anytime you want has grown in exponential leaps and bounds. It's highly likely that in the course of this message, someone in this room is going to pull out their phone and Google on something I said to see if it's actually true. And it might not be. I might have blown something. So I'm doing my best here, okay? Some have called this the democratization of information. We exchange information in seconds to and from anywhere in the globe. Books are downloaded with a click of a button. Anyone is available anywhere by phone or by text or by Skype or by FaceTime call. Uploading is the most revolutionary form of collaboration in the world. Now here's where it connects to God's kingdom. A missionary emails me or texts me from another part of the world asking for prayer, and 3 seconds later, in my home or my office in Calgary, I get their text and I can pray. Man, you guys who were connected to the missions world of years ago, you'd write letters and like 6 months later, they arrived off a boat that went through wherever to wherever. And now we know exactly what went on, and we can pray and we can intercede, and it's quite amazing. Just saying, basically, the globalization and technology, this learning at the speed of life has demanded that we develop a whole new way of living, of doing mission, a whole new vocabulary. We have the ability, if you were to walk out of this, come up to me after the service and say it, I can connect you to actually, through a ministry group that the Alliance is connected to do actual one-on-one discipleship by email with someone in another part of the world in India. It's just unbelievable. You're a missionary. You don't have to get a passport, buy plane tickets, live in another part of the world, learn a new language. You don't need to get your shots to go. You don't have to figure out how to educate your kids in another part of the world. Not that that doesn't happen in that way. You can participate in God's mission in the world. Bayview Glen Alliance Church is one of our churches in the city of Toronto. A number of years ago, a Persian or Iranian church held services in their building every week. One week, their pastor became very annoyed when a woman in the back on the main floor spent the entire service on her cell phone talking. After the service, he got up the courage to talk to the woman about it, and he discovered that she was using her phone to transmit the service to a small house church sitting in a living room in Tehran, the capital of Iran. A house church in Tehran. The woman walked through the sermon point by point, explaining it to Christ followers, new ones, thousands of miles away and a world away. Globalization technology, it's a simple cell phone. Uploading, downloading is being used by God in incredible ways as he goes about the completion of his aim for human history. That's unbelievable. Spectacular. And you can imagine the pastor was like, oh yeah, that's pretty cool. Go for that. Keep doing it. You know. Okay, second thing. I want to talk about the effect of God movements among Muslim people. By the way, I just got to check in. How am I doing on the boredom factor? Are we doing okay? We're doing okay. I was a little concerned from the family that it might be a little boring with me this morning. We're trying here, okay? Okay, our second proof. The last time I looked at the world population clock, which I did this morning, population of planet Earth was 8,286,785,465 people, okay? That's a big number. So let me take 3 minutes and summarize this planet on which we live. Our globe currently contains 195 individual sovereign states or countries. In many ways, though, it's a better idea to divide up the globe by looking at people groups or ethnicities rather than international borders. Planet Earth is made up of 11,511 people groups, totaling those 8.286 billion people. Of those 11,511 people groups or ethnicities, 6,600 of them are considered to be unreached, untouched by the gospel. Of the world's 8.3 billion people, the largest three religious groups are Islam, Hinduism, and Buddhism. Islam's around 2 billion, 23% of the world's population. Hinduism is like 1.3 billion or 14% of the world's population. Buddhism is about 520 billion or about 5% of the world's population. All told, those three world religions total some 3.2 or 3 billion people. It's about 42% of the world's population, which as a side note can be encouraging because if you study from a biblical point of view and scripturally, Islam, Hinduism, and Buddhism, you've got almost half the globe covered. Make part of the rest of it Christianity, and you got over half of the non-Christian religions and world views covered as you study that, which is quite amazing to stop and think about. Okay, those three major religious groups of people are largely found in an area of the world that like 40 years ago, some of you heard it labeled as the 1040 window. It's like a window that you put on the globe that basically is located between 10 and 40 degrees north of the equator. It's a fascinating area. The 1040 window contains 69 nations. It's about 60% of the world's population, 95% of which have never heard the gospel. And many of whom don't realize what Jesus did for them. Catch this, 90% of the world's poorest people live in the 1040 window. People, they live on an average of $250 a year. The 1040 window is often called the resistance belt, and it includes the majority of the world's Muslims, Hindus, and Buddhists. Approximately, big fact, 5.37 billion individuals residing in 8,763 distinct people groups are in what they have revised it a bit into the 1040 window. Approximately 62% of the individuals in the 1040 window live in an unreached people group, never touched by the gospel. The seat of every non-Christian religion is there and headquartered there. 45 of the 50 worst countries in the world for persecutions of Christians is in the 1040 window. Child prostitution, child slavery run rampant. Horrific abuse of women and children remains unchecked. And catch this. Only 5% out of every $100 given is spent on mission is given to ministries in the 1040 window. That's 0.00005% of all missions money is directed in bringing the gospel to a huge population of the world. This area has the least access to the Christian message and Christian resources on the planet. That's hard to hear. We send money and workers to places in the world where there is a significant Christian population, when there are a huge whack of the world where nobody is sending people to do ministry. Now, some of it's very hard to do in creative access countries. It's hard to get people in there and to do that. But that's really tough. That's the bad news. Here's the good news. God is at work in the 1040 window. And a good example. In 1989, the country of Mongolia, there north of China, there were 4 known Christians in Mongolia. Today, a great website to use for this is called Operation World. It'll give you all the information you need. But it tells us that there is well north of 50,000 national believers since 1989. Then you ask the question, hey, Matt, has there ever been like work done among Muslims where we've seen a bunch of Muslims come to Christ? And somebody years ago invented the idea of Muslim movements toward Christ, which either means 100 Muslim people became followers of Jesus, or a church of 10 Muslim believers was planted. The world thinks very differently about churches and sizes and all that stuff that's there. Okay? Have there ever been Muslim movements toward Christ? Check this out. In the 7th to 10th centuries, the first 300 years of Islam, there was one dubious, questionable Muslim movement to Christ. In the 11th through 18th centuries, there were no unforced movements to Christ on the part of Muslims. In the 19th century, which is called the Great Century of Missions, there was only one movement and one near movement of Muslims to Christ. In the 20th century, watch this, there were 9 voluntary Muslim movements to Christ through South and Southeast Asia. And in the 21st century, they only have stats, but through the first 12 years of the 21st century, there were 64 new Muslim movements to Christ, which is amazing, just amazing. Report after, like I've heard some of these, report after report after report continues to come out about the effects of God moving among Muslims. Muslims regularly report of visions and dreams in which they are pointed toward Christ followers by Jesus, who appears to them, tells them who he is, and invites them to follow him, and points them toward a specific community of Christ followers for follow-up. We have it, the Alliance side in the States. We have communities, community centers around the world where people, Muslims, have walked into those community centers, walked up to someone who's a follower of Christ and said, last night in a dream, someone named Jesus appeared to me and spoke to me, and he told me to come and talk to you here. Like, what is that? What is that? That's amazing to stop and think about. And all this typically happens, strangely, devoid of witness. These folks are meeting Jesus with little to no witness from someone who is a follower of Jesus. God is completing his mission. Okay, proof number 3. As Christ followers, we are people of the book. We need and love and use the scriptures because they are valuable to our walk with God. To follow Christ, you need the scriptures. So here's the deal with this book and accessibility to people around the globe. There are 7,105 languages in the world today. 736 of those languages have a complete translation of the Bible. 1,658 of those languages just have the New Testament. 3,658 languages have some portion of the Bible available to them. And as you count it, 97% of the global population has some portion of the Bible. Now, just talking about it, the best-selling book, the best published book in the history of the world is the scriptures. I'll give you an example. The modern publishing phenomenon known as Harry Potter is available in 70 languages. The Bible is available in some almost 4,000 of them. More than 1,000 languages, though, need a Bible translation to begin in their language. And typically it's a small people group, 17% of all languages in which people have no scriptures. A significant number of those languages lie inside of the 1040 window. Here's the big one. Over 1 billion people in the world are Bible-less. Take a moment. Think about that for a moment. Think of the number of Bibles that perhaps you own. I know how many I have in my office. I know how many are sitting in my garage waiting to be given away. That's Bible poverty around the world, where many people do not have any access to Scripture, which is so valuable to our faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God, which Romans 10 says. So there's much to be done, but in the last decade and a half, a lot has taken place. So catch this. In the last decade, there's been a collaborative effort to bring resources together to tackle the remaining languages that are not translated. There has been a heightening awareness in the global church as to the need for scripture translation, getting focused on getting the job done. It's happening. Our church I used to pastor in Calgary, an Alliance church called Rock Point Church. At Rock Point Church, we had a group of seniors who every Monday morning from about, I think, 9 till 12, would come to a room in our church, and they would sit together on like 20 laptops, and they would key in scripture translation that came to them from Irian Jaya in Indonesia. And they spent years typing this out, the scriptures. And last year, after I think it was like maybe 12, 15 years of work, they celebrated the publishing of the scriptures in another language, in Irian Jaya. Like, that's, talk about participation in missions. How cool that was. And there are people who were on that team for 15 years and did their job. It's just amazing to think about. So here's what my dream is, that I sit here and I say this today, and in somebody's brain, it goes off and it just says, I could do that. I'd love to do that. I'd love to get involved in translation work. What would if God gave me a people somewhere in the world that became the people that I, maybe a couple other people, got on a team, and we worked at translating the scriptures? And if you have interest in that, I just say a couple places to go is go to Wycliffe Bible Translators. They do really good work. They have lots of really good stats in there. You can check that out. And there's also another one called The Seed Company that deals with this as well. They're really, really good. But I have a friend who's quite involved in this. I was telling you about him last night, Terry. He's been very involved in this. And he said scripture translation is just doing this. Like, it's unbelievable. They're shooting to translate everything in the world by early next century. So it's pretty cool stuff that's going on. Okay, proof number four. Proof number four has a big word that's attached to it. It's the word diaspora. So let's talk about something called the influence of the diaspora in the international church movement. So across the globe, you know, because of where you live in Canada, across the globe, there's been a huge migration of people. People are on the move. They're moving for all kinds of reasons. Some of them are moving because of work to another country to take a role with a multinational corporation. For others, it's migrating as international students or due to refugee status, or they just want to go through the channels of official immigration, or they're sponsored by a family member or a friend, okay? And I get it. I live in Calgary. I get it. The challenges that people see with immigration and all the stuff that's going on and jobs and who do they belong to and how does that go? I get it. Just so you know, I get that, okay? But we cannot deny what God is doing around the world through that, okay? The citizens of many countries we used to consider as distant mission fields now live in our neighborhoods. They sit at the same stoplights. They wait at the same grocery lines as we do. Now, I just said that as us, them. I don't like that. It's we. We're in this together in life. They're part of our community. We're part of their community. And this is taking place all over the globe. When people immigrate to Canada, it's typically true. I think the Canadian number is over 33% of diaspora people moving around the globe, coming to Canada looking for permanent residency, are Christians. So in some sense, you could say that every time someone immigrates to Canada who comes from another part, over a third of them are believers in a country where really maybe less than 10%, the numbers recently have been like 7.5% of Canadians are evangelical. Our numbers of being a Christian nation go up with immigration.
And they often come from vibrant churches and vibrant communities. You might be here today and part of a vibrant community overseas, and you brought that experience of the Spirit and of worship and involvement in outreach to Canada. And of course, we welcome you. I served a church in Calgary, and one day, just for fun, I sat down and texted all of our staff and said, text me the names of countries and the name of somebody who comes from a specific country. I want to know how many Rock Pointers are from another part of the world. And we quit at 48. Like, our churches are international churches as a part of life and what they do. In Hong Kong, you can go down to the Star Ferry from Kowloon over to Hong Kong Island on any given Sunday, and there will be a large group of Filipinas, women from the Philippines, who are serving as nannies in the area, and they meet to share life, and they meet sometimes even to worship together, and we can find that same thing in dozens of other countries. You go to Denmark. I went to Capenry Bible School in Sweden, and I remember going to the state church, huge, cavernous building that could hold 1,000 people, and I worshiped with maybe 15 other people. In Denmark, an influx of Christian immigrants from Burma, from China, from Korea, and the Philippines are filling up long-dead churches. And as a result, renewal has come, and many churches are being revived. This happens with regularity because it's estimated that in some places, over half of those who immigrate are Christians. Oh, man. Most recent study, and the government's cut back on the number of international students we have in Canada, which affects every educational institution. But Canada and Australia have been the two most popular places for international students around the world to go and study. So they come, and they go to the, you know, a community college somewhere, or they go to the U of A, or they go to USC, or whatever it happens to be. They go to Red Deer Polytechnique, and they come, and they meet believers, and believers get intentional about reaching out to them. And for many who come, it's a cultural experience for them to come and experience church. And they come at Christmas, or they come at Easter, they come to a regular service, and they meet a bunch of believers who have an impact upon them. And there's an amazing impact in those people. International, like in Calgary, 126 nations are part of the student body at the University of Calgary. And the University of Calgary wants to double it. It's quite amazing. You can see what God is doing, because scripturally, this is a sound idea. God always moved people to places where they could have influence. I think of Joseph. Old Testament Joseph. I think of Daniel in the Old Testament. They come to mind. God is sovereignly moving people around the globe and putting them in the path of Christ followers who can have influence on them. Do you believe that? So here's something I find super interesting. We recently had a change on our staff of our director of finance. And the gal that we hired, we had a gal named Louisa, who came from Colombia. I worked with her for a number of years. She was really amazing. And then she left for a corporate in Calgary, and we hired a gal named Bianca. Bianca's story is this. Grew up in an atheistic family in China, had an opportunity to come to Indiana and to go to Indiana University in the States, came in touch with one of the student ministry groups, became a follower of Christ, wanted to stay on this side of the water, emigrated to Canada, came to Calgary, worked in one of our churches, and now your monies that come in for missions, for different things as a part of being part of our Alliance District, those things are receipted by a person who was an atheist in China under that regime, who came to North America and became a believer. That's unbelievable. Like, my grandparents would be blown away by that story, because they prayed. When China closed in 1947 or 48, none of this would be possible. That just blows me away that that happened and that God is doing that. One last one, international students. It's like God is saying, this is my world. I'll send people where I want to send them. Acts 17, the Apostle Paul talks about, to anyone who's listening at Mars Hill, that God determines the exact places where we live. So this is happening. So all around the globe, there are churches that are labeled as international churches. And there's a group led by our former district superintendent, Ken Dreger, who is now the COO of the Missional Network, what's it called? Missional International Church Network, MICN. And Ken tells me that there is an international church, a Christ-following church, a lift-up Jesus church in virtually every major city in the 1040 window. There are hundreds of international churches around the globe that are serving and discipling people, that will go back to their people someday after living in a big city, go home somewhere, and witness for Christ on their behalf. They're trying to turn churches that kind of have maybe the more of a feel of being a, as Ken would put it, a country club church into a missional church that's reaching people for Christ. That's amazing. Okay, last one, fifth proof. I call it the repercussions of a shift in sending churches, okay? So this is the last one. The world has changed, and many of us have no idea how much it's changed. You need to understand this one to grasp how God is at work in the world today. The center of Christianity, the center of gravity in Christianity, has shifted over the years. The strengths used to be in the north. Okay, so where does it go back to? It goes back to what took place in Jerusalem, and then it shifted to Antioch, and then it shifted to Rome in Europe, and then it shifted over to the UK, and then it came from the UK over to North America, and then it went from here as missionaries were sent along with Europeans around different parts of the world, and they went to Latin America, and they went to Asia, and they went to Africa, and it just all shifted. The strength used to be in the north. Now it's in the south. A shift is from west to east, from North America and Europe, who have largely walked away from God. Evangelical populations, Kenya, 49% of the population. Korea, 17%. The United States, 28%. Canada, 7.5%. Ecuador, 8.8%. Peru, 11%. Start going down. Cambodia, 3.1%. Kosovo, 0.15%. East Berlin, 0.5%. Bosnia, 0.5%. France, 0.6%. That's actually up a bit. Spain, 0.5%. You would be surprised at how many and how few Christ followers exist in different nations around the world. Check out Operation World. It'll tell you those percentages there. In the year 1900, Africa was 1% Christian. Now Christians make up over half of the African population. And in the next 50 to 70 years, the center of Christianity is predicted to complete this shift away from the West and to the global South, and it will migrate. The center of gravity for Christianity always migrates. The average Christ follower in the world is said to be a 22%, sorry, what the heck am I doing here? Is said to be a 22-year-old Pentecostal woman from the third world. Now, you know, I never know who's in the room or whatever, but in 1905, a revival happened in Los Angeles called the Azusa Street Revival. We lost, as an alliance, we lost all but two or three of our churches south of the Mason-Dixon line in the U.S. For many people, the Pentecostals became kind of like the enemy. Since that time, the alliance has grown. And our worldwide body of believers in the alliance is about 8 million people. Our Pentecostal brothers and sisters number 300 million. God has used them to reach people for Christ around the world. The geographic center of Christianity that did that, Jerusalem, Antioch, to Rome, to the UK, to the colonies in the US, et cetera, et cetera. You know where it is today? Timbuktu, Mali, is the center of Christianity that's there. If 100 Christians represented all of global Christianity, 66 would live in Asia, Africa, Latin America, and Oceania. 33% would live in Europe or North America. 65% would be found in an urban area, 35 in a rural area. Linguistically, 16 would speak Spanish, 10 would speak English, 6 would speak Portuguese, 5 would speak Russian, and 3 would speak Mandarin. And not only has there been a shift in which countries self-identify as Christian countries, like Nigeria, South Ethiopia, some of these countries, they are Christian countries, like far beyond where we're at and stuff. But there's also been a shift who is sending workers out into the harvest. So a place becomes a place of faith. Churches that have, for decades or even centuries, have been receiving workers who arrive to tell a nation that Jesus is the king and he has a kingdom. Those churches are becoming and have become churches that are sending churches, sending people out into the harvest. Latin countries have the priority to identify and equip leaders to go to North Africa. And this is a big deal. I mean, Paul talked about it in 2 Timothy 2:2. The things you've heard from me, say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will be qualified to teach others. God always intended that once the gospel was rooted in someone's life, in a community's life, in a nation's life, he always intended that it be passed on. Countries who have been sent people to tell them about Jesus are designed to eventually become ascending people as well, which we are called to be. And God is doing just this. He is achieving his mission through churches in Latin America and in Africa and in Asia who have now become sending churches that are sending people around the world. And there's incredible beauty in it. One example, I pastored Rock Point Church in Calgary for 10 years, had the privilege of that. And about maybe 3 years in, there was a Pakistani guy who showed up in church. And he just showed up and worshiped with his family. He had a wife, he had a son named Noah. And they would worship, and they'd be around, and they'd do their thing. And over time, somebody finally asked them, like, where are they from? Did you come from another church in town? Where are you from? This is their story. Naeem Choi grew up in Pakistan. He moved to Korea to go to seminary. He was a devoted follower of Jesus. He met a Korean woman and married her. He went through seminary there. His seminary wanted to send him back to Pakistan, and he had a calling and a vision from the Lord to come to Canada to lead Muslims and Hindus to Christ. He somehow found a way to get into a YWAM, Youth with a Mission, discipleship experience for 3 months in Calgary. He moved to Calgary. He found a place to live. He completed the discipleship course. And then he said, Lord, how would you have me reach people for Christ here? And the Lord directed him. He and his wife moved into a home in West Calgary. They rented one room with a shared bathroom. It cost them $1,000 a month. And every day, Naeem would go to a particular bread store he cut a deal with, and they would give him their old bread, and he would go and he would sit on the train station platform, and he would give bread to anyone who needed it and tell them about Jesus. And over time, he gathered these people together. Over time, he needed a place to meet and do discipleship, which became one of our sites at Rock Point. And this thing just grew. And today, that's what he's doing. Sent by God from another part of the world to come to Canada to lead people to Christ. God is doing creative things like that all over the place. Okay, I got to land this. I'm not going to look at Kelly, because if I did look at Kelly, he'd be giving me the look. I think it's time to wrap it up. So here's a couple of quick applications, okay? First of all, built upon the fact that the Holy Spirit is infinitely wiser than any application that I could come up with today. Listen to him. What has he been saying to you today? Follow it. But here's what I'd say. I remind you of the words of John 4:35, which says, wake up and look around, Jesus says. The fields are already ripe for harvest. He's saying there's people. There's opportunity. There's people who need to know Jesus. Pay attention to the trends I've been talking about and see if they're true in everyday life here in Rocky Mountain House. I think the fields are ready for harvest here. Ask God for his filling to make you, one, a great lover of people, and two, someone who just has influence as a discipler in the lives of other people. God's at work in the world. Study this stuff. Wash for folks. Open up your life to it. Read about and pray for the persecuted church. Read the world news and pray for believers in those places where hard things happen. Pop on Christianity Today's website and read about God's work around the world. Read your Bible and the newspaper. God is on the move. Are we on the move with him? I recently have preached in Brooks, Alberta. And Brooks has a population of 16,000 people. 1/8 of them, 2,000 of them, work at the meatpacking plant in Brooks. Some of them are there in pursuit of permanent residency. Some of them are on work visas and they'll go home someday. But there's this constant representation of 60 or 70 countries. They speak over 100 languages. What a mission field. What a challenging, difficult mission field. But that's what God's given to us. That's the privilege of being involved in his work when he said, go and make disciples, and I'll fill you with the Holy Spirit in order to do so. I don't know how this lands here. I don't know who it lands with. But God wants to use you to love people to himself and be part of his forever family. Would you join me in prayer as we close? Our Lord Jesus, we bow before you as the King of our world. You are the Lord and Savior of all who trust in you for their salvation. You are the King of the nations. Oh, Jesus, we pray to you today with thankfulness that you exercise your reign in people's lives. We pray that right here in Rocky Mountain House, you would be leading people to Christ as a result of the influence of Rocky Alliance Church. We ask today, O Spirit, that you would fill us. Father, pour the Spirit upon us. Fill us with your Spirit, that we might obey you, that we might walk with you and for you, that we might open our lips to speak when you prompt us to do so, that we might live lives that are wholly attractive to other folks in the world today. Be at work in us, we pray in your name. Amen.